Turn your Bible in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 19, verses 20 to 30. John chapter 19, verses 20 to 30. I'll begin from verse 20. Because that is the context. And of course, the rest of the verses as well, from verse 1. But we need to just start on verse 19 to 30. And I encourage you to read this week and meditate upon it as well. But for our meditation this morning, I want you to read with me from verse 19. Up to 30. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved, and that is John, the writer of this gospel, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Let's remember that verse, because we will put our meditation on this. I thirst. And verse 29, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Of course, it means he died. Dearly beloved, this is a very momentous meditation upon the suffering, the crucifixion suffering, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we are celebrating beginning today until next week. of all the words that Christ, our Lord Jesus, spoke from the cross is about to be crucified when he was crucified, and now he is standing up. He is now on that cross, hanging. One of those words that he spoke is cry, thirst. I thirst. I thirst. It is the shortest cry. At the same time, it is only and the only one relating to his own anguish. The anguish that he suffered, finishing and completing his God-given mission for the salvation of all mankind, particularly those he had chosen in the beginning. At the same time, that cry, I thirst, is the only one that speaks for you and for our behalf. He prayed for others, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had answered the prayer of a penitent thief, remember, when the other chided him, why he just release him from that cross and save himself and save them as well. So he answered that prayer on the right, one of the thief. He had considered the needs of his mother. When he said in verse 27, then he said to his disciples, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. He also prayed to the Father at this dark hour, which now he cries, I thirst. The bystanders had heard that most awful cry to fall from human lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now they hear the most common words of men. It's a common word because we all feel this thirst. And we always say it when we thirst for a drink. But this cry for thirst is not just a physical thirst, but it's a spiritual thirst on behalf of sinners. So what does it mean when the Lord Jesus cried this cry of anguish, I thirst? What is its application to us believers and to the unbelieving rest of the world? Let us look at its significance. First, remember this, it was a cry as a man in the midst of this anguish, in the midst of this pain. Here, at this moment, in this predicament, in this painful and sorrowful experience of our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, we are brought face to face with the supreme paradox of all time. It's a paradox or something that is mysterious that our minds cannot understand, that Christ was truly the God-man. And yet, he is crying that cry as a human being. In other words, he cannot cry that he has no humanity in him. But why did his father allow that to happen? But we will go to that later. We will have to look at this as a cry for a human being like him. It's divine. Cannot be separated at this hour. But as a human being, the Father left him on this moment of pain to complete his and perfect what the Heavenly Father as planned before the time began in completing our salvation. Without this suffering, without this painful process of hanging on that cross for several hours, there is no completion of what it means to be saved through the only way, the truth, and the life, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is a cry of a humanity, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ shows to us that he is capable of crying this anguish. He was divine, very God of very God, because he is divine. Before the foundations of the world, he was. He existed from all eternity in the glory of heaven. Well, the Apostle John in chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, according to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The disciples recognized him as a result of his longer period with them in his teaching. They recognized him as such, as a God made in the flesh who dwelt among us. He was human, and the cry, "I thirst," verifies this truth. He's human. There's no doubt about that. Our Lord's words at this moment reminds us that he was partaker of a true humanity as we are. Yet, is having a flesh is different from how we were developed as human beings from our parents. Yes, is unique. It is all the work of Almighty God, our triune God, to the Holy Spirit. That the Son of God was truly incarnate, that means he became flesh, is a very fundamental teaching or doctrine of the Word of God or of the Christian faith. The evidence of our Lord's incarnation is as clear and convincing at its necessity as its necessity was obvious and urgent. A real, vital, complete assumption of human nature by the second person of the Trinity, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, is plainly taught in the Scriptures. Well, what we just read is reality of it, is the evidence of it. When he cried, "I thirst," he was born of a woman. He grew, he had the natural appetites of a man. He performed all the ordinary actions of a man. He ate, he drank, he walked, he sat, he wept, he cried, he slept, and at length, at this very hour, 2,000 years ago, he died. If these proofs are not sufficient, he is repeatedly and expressly styled as a man. He grew in knowledge. Human feelings are ascribed to him. And he is said in all things to have been like his brethren. Our Lord's dying exclamation, or the cry of anguish, "I thirst," reminds of the fact of his incarnation. That's a big word in the Bible. Of his incarnation, becoming in the flesh, and is one evidence of its truth. The second significance of the cry, "I thirst," from our Lord Jesus Christ, it was a cry to man. A while ago, it was a cry of humanity. He's being human. Now he's crying to man, speaking to us. The cry, "I thirst," was not a prayer offered to the Father. It's not a prayer, as Christ has done earlier when we read this. He had petitioned the throne of God, or had he petitioned the throne of God for this need, the Father could have satisfied his thirst in countless or many ways. Instead, he cries for their response. He cries for help. A response. Remember, like this, like for this, verse 27, he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." That means, please take care of my mother. So, he cares for his mother. He is seeking help from his disciples to take care before he is abit to death. So he is crying for help. He's crying for their service, even as he cries today for our faithful service in serving him, in whatever capacity, however unpopular it is. He's crying for our service using the every talents and spiritual gifts for the proclamation of his gospel and the extension of his kingdom, for which he died at this hour, and suffering and crying for our response. In that hour, he was utterly dependent for our personal response, for the people's response, as he cried in that verse 27, "Please take care of my mom, of my mother." His hands are nailed on that cross. And at that particular helplessness that is completing and perfecting his God-sent mission to complete that suffering, he could not lift that drink to his lips because he is nailed on that cross. Even if someone will give, he cannot take hold of that glass of water to quench his thirst. His feet are tied to the tree and could not seek a cooling refreshment from a cup of water. He is helpless. And you know, he's not helpless in the sense that he could not do anything, but he submitted himself to the Father's plan for him to suffer that suffering at this anguish moment of our Lord Jesus Christ. His feet cannot walk like we walk right now on our street. His hands cannot minister to our world, not because he cannot do anything, but he has to complete it. He has to complete that suffering. That's why he cannot minister at that moment. Because there is a need to complete and perfect that mission to die for our sin. His voice cannot speak his truth because he's about to die. But he's already spoken the truth when he's teaching up his disciples before this very experience. He preaches his gospel before this experience. But now, he cannot even say a word about the truths that he's facing. But it speaks for itself. His arms cannot embrace a world that is in need of his love, because he's there needing to complete his mission. He's dependent on our response, crying for our response continually when he cries for our needed response when he said, "I thirst." Further, out of the many who stood by, there was one and only one who gave him a drink to quench that thirst. A soldier ran and offered a sponge of bitter wine. And the words of Jesus again says, "Whosoever shall give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple Because his disciples are named in that verse, shall in no wise lose his reward. In Matthew 10:42. Reflecting on this opportunity to give water, don't you envy that soldier? Wouldn't you have liked to have been the man or woman who gave Christ the drink? Well, you can be. For through the lips of thousands today, he still speaks these words. We heard it in those who thirst for love and kindness, and in those who thirst for concern and compassion. In those who thirst in suffering and sorrow. When you are in need of help, you are sorrowing for help. In those who thirst for forgiveness and assurance, we hear the cry again and again and can satisfy the thirst. In doing so, we are ministering to the thirst of Christ. Remember, it was he who said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of this, my brethren, you have done it unto me. According to Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. Where there is need, where there is sorrow, where there is loneliness, where there is discouragement, where there is disappointment, where there is sin occurring again and again in our lives, there is our Lord Jesus Christ available today. Listen, and you can hear his cry, once more, I thirst. I thirst. And lastly, the third significance of the meaning of I thirst, it was a cry on behalf of man. He cried, I thirst, but why? Why did he cry this anguish? Why was he suffering at this moment? Why was he dying? It was on behalf of each one of us and the whole world that he suffered. Peter described this sin of anguish in this manner. For Christ also at once suffered for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, in 1 Peter 3:18. He suffered in life that we might not have to suffer in death. Listen to that. He suffered so that you and I will not suffer eternally in death. So it's important to be born again. It's important to respond to his cry for us to be saved. He cried, I thirst, on the cross, that we might not cry, I thirst, eternally in hell. That's why it's important today to surrender our soul to our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this he did in behalf of you and me. And for all nations of the world. He didn't have to suffer. Earlier, at the beginning of the crucifixion, he had been offered intoxicating drink to deaden or to kill the pain of the cross. He refused this drink, as we all know in our reading, choosing to taste the full bitterness of this cup, which was his. He chose to suffer all that man would ever have to suffer, which man cannot suffer those suffering which he suffered. So he did that for us once and for all. That's why we need to praise and thank God whenever we come together for this for the communion in his table. He did that for all of us that we cannot do for ourselves because we are sinners. He's perfect, sinless, and he's the perfect Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. He knows, therefore, all that we endure. He shared it. He knows how we go through in life. This means that we have not in Hebrews 4:15, it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What this verse is saying is that there's nothing in our suffering which is not knowledgeable, where he is not touched, because he is a priest that loves to the uttermost. He cares, what that verse went shares a while ago. He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. Let's continue to remember that God is a caring God. He always loves us. And he loves us to the uttermost. He understands then our grief and our pain day by day. He understands the pain of our misunderstanding and our sort of little trouble that causes pain in our hearts. He's sorrowing when we're sorrowing. Our sorrow and heartache, he knows them moment by moment. Our suffering and anguish as a result of this experience. You can now be casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Gwen said that a while ago, as he experienced the truth of that, as she experienced that. 1 Peter 5:7, he careth for you. He proved it in that he suffered in our behalf. And lastly, the last cry from the cross in verse 30 was one of the triumph and not despair. Look at that verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Not that somebody took his life. Yes, the Roman soldiers did. But let us remember, he not only gave it his life freely, but he was completing it and perfecting so that you and I would be saved from the punishment of our sin. That is the punishment for our sin. What he's experiencing is the punishment for our sin, which we cannot do. That's why we are saved by grace through faith alone and in Christ alone. He who offers the Spirit and life in John 7:39 gives up his own spirit in death. That's why salvation does not come to us not only freely, but not cheaply. In other words, he paid the price that even billions and trillions of dollars and pounds cannot pay for it. You see how expensive it is. None of our sins can pay for that. None of our good works can pay for that. It is only to the precious blood that poured out on the side, on that cross of Calvary, on his side. In this hour, brethren, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, he thirsts for your service. He thirsts for your, he's longing for your response. Response in serving him, no matter how small it is, in whatever capacity. He is thirsting for your love. He's thirsting young people to give their heart to him as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps, like the disciples, some of the disciples, you have forsaken him and fled away. Or perhaps you have backslidden. He thirsts for your return. He's longing for your return. He thirsts for lost souls to be saved by using your testimony, by inviting others, of young children, bringing them alongside so that they can also memorize the scriptures which can yield salvation to your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ not only cares for you, but he cares for others who are still yet to be saved. His invitation to you is this: if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 6:37 says that. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The famous hymn says it this way, in a similar passion. This is the hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drink of that living, life-giving water. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Will you come to him today, each one of us? Please come to the Savior while he is waiting. Give your heart to him as your Lord and Savior. If we have not serving him to the fullest or failed him in our service, let's rededicate our lives to serve him to the fullest. Because as others pray, we are not here in this world for long. Our times in this world, and because of this message, should actually enable us to count and number our days. So that when we number our days, we can prioritize how we should live our life in response to this cry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know if we will live next week, as many of us testify. But for this day is the most opportune time for us to rededicate our lives. To those children who are not sure yet of their salvation, come to the Lord Jesus today by saying to him, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for my sin. Now I know that I cannot prolong rebelling against you or sinning against you. I don't want this sorrow anymore and guilt in my heart. Please take away my sin and wash away my sin to thy precious blood and come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. If that is your decision today, please come to the Lord Jesus. You may not probably come today, but you can do it in your home where you are alone in your room. Whenever that may be appropriate, God will enable you to do it. And all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, let's rededicate our lives in serving him and living for him. Amen. We'll now ask Faith to find that hymn, our last hymn. It should be a song. Okay, out there. Okay. Oh yeah, the old rugged cross.